Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
All right, you got your Bible there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Very important passage to me. 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind getting a drink out of a fire hydrant real quick. 1 Corinthians, first four chapters of division in the church. Chapter 5, a guy commits incest with his stepmother after his father just passed away. Nasty sin. Chapter 6, Christians taking other Christians to court and suing each other. Chapter 7, problems in marriage. Chapter 8, eating meat sacrificed to idols. Chapters 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, proprieties, problems in church. Everybody speaking in tongues out of order. Chapter 13, love. And then chapter 5. The rest of the resurrection stuff I have, 15 and 16. Great, 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 great picture of the church today. Maybe one of my favorite books in the Bible. One out of the 66. I'm just saying it's a very important book to me. I love the book of 1 Corinthians. I love it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 is the answer to the struggle. To me, it's the fulcrum or where the seesaw becomes a teeter. I have to use that word for therapy. But I'm just saying, this is a very important book to me, and this passage right here is very important to me. I'm going to give you 3 points. Point number 1 is going to be don't have an empty lot. Point number 2 is going to be build with bricks, not with sticks. And point number 3 is going to be the finished product. I need a set of keys. You got a set of keys? Take your time. Hurry up. Let's go. Hurry up. Now, where's your car? I'm just kidding. Okay, so what? All right, so here it is. Verse 10. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, because no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, for the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire is going to test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives the fire, he'll be rewarded. If it's burned off, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only his one escaping the flames. What in the world does that mean? We're going to break it down with those 3 points. We're going to break it down because the whole key to this passage is, how do we answer the struggles in our life? What do we do? Point number 1, make sure you don't have an empty lot. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, he laid the foundation as an expert builder. Paul was the one who planted the church in Corinth. He was the concrete truck. Beep, beep, beep. He poured out the concrete. The foundation of Christ was laid. Paul is the one who introduced them to Christ. They got saved. Church was started. He said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, probably talking about Apollos there. Apollos is building on it. In first four chapters, one group was following Apollos, one group was following Peter, one group was following Paul. Paul says, what was Christ divided? Some of you even following Christ. Is Christ divided? I mean, there's a lot of division in the church there. But Paul says right here that he laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Am I talking too fast? I'm so excited. I want you to get this. If I'm talking too fast, I don't care. Okay, now watch this now. I mean, get a job. Okay, so watch this now. So as an expert builder, he's laying the foundation, and the foundation is Christ, it says there. Christ is the foundation. Make sure that you have Christ as your foundation. Whatever it takes, I have to make this point first before I go on. I'll make the point quickly, but whatever it takes, make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior personally. Make sure that you believe in him personally, not just believe in your mind, but believe in your heart, in your elbow, in your knees. I think there's a lot of people, and I dare say millions of people nationwide, worldwide, who believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. It's an intellectual assent. It's like in John chapter 2, verse 23, 25, many people believed in Jesus because of the miracles he had done. And Nicodemus was one of those. And Jesus told him, you have to be born again. I think there's a lot of people, a guy who prayed 8 hours a day, his name was T.W. Hunt, led the prayer ministries for the Southern Baptist Convention for many years. I called him on the phone. I said, Dr. Hunt, is it possible that someone could think that they're saved and not be? He started weeping on the phone. He said, oh, Brother Adrian, I believe there's as many as 80% of the Southern Baptist Church rolls lost. So let me explain something to you now. I know there's probably a few people in this room who are mama called and daddy sent. The reason why you're here is because it's a job possibility or whatever. I'm not slim. I wanted to know this for myself when I was here. Changed my life. This concept, when a guy preached this message, it changed my life when I heard it. Because the key here is I don't want you to die. How many people are going to die and spend eternity separated from God when they think they're on their way to heaven? It is a dangerous concept. Should you ever doubt? I mean, should you ever doubt your salvation? I mean, should you ever? I mean, we know the James passage says anyone who doubts, it's like a wave of the sea being tossed back and forth. I know that that passage says it there. No, you're double-minded, unstable on your ways. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test the spirit to see if you're in the faith. You do not know that Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul calls a guy a so-called brother. This guy who commits, claims to be a Christian, but he's a so-called. Are you sure that Christ is your Savior? Did you give him everything? Did you repent of your sins and say, Jesus, I want to give you? Have you done that? I'm asking CIU Chapel Service that question. Because I can't go to the next point unless I ask this question. Has the foundation of Christ been laid in your life, or is it an empty lot? Whatever it takes, ladies and gentlemen, please, I beg you. My brother died suddenly this past year of a heart attack. My mom has stage 4 lung cancer now, and they only give her a couple months. And when we've had this conversation with my mom even, because it's very, very, very important to me. Very important to me that you make sure. So right now, let's pray. Lord, I pray that every person in the room would be absolutely sure. And any doubt we have would be answered by us saying, Lord, I give you my life again. I surrender it, resurrender it. Please forgive me for my sins and I give you everything. Pray that now if you need to. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation's Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, for the day is going to bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. This day is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. When all Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be judged for the deeds done one in the body, whether good or bad. On that day, it's going to be sometime after the tribulation, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ happening when all Christians stand before Jesus, and we're going to be revealed with fire. The fire is going to test the quality of each man or each woman's work. If what you have built survives the fire, you're going to be rewarded. If it's burned off, you will suffer loss. You yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me explain to you in great detail. There's six devices that we're going to build with. Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Which of those six will not be touched or will not be affected by the fire? Or which of them? Go ahead. Say it out loud. Go. Silver and costly stones. Good. Now, sound like you said. I'm not familiar with that language. Is that Yiddish? Okay, so watch this now. So gold, silver, costly stones are not going to be affected by the fire. The fire's going to, they're purify them and so on and so forth. But if it's already pure, you're not, it's not. But wood, hay, and straw, from now on, gold, silver, costly stones will be bricks. And normally I do a big message here where I illustrate and put, but because of time, I wanted to get right to the point here. Bricks, and from now on, wood, hay, and straw are going to be sticks. Build with bricks, not with sticks. If you build your house out of sticks, the big bad wolf can come in and blow it down. Not going to have much effect. But I'm talking about someone who's a Christian now. What are you building your house with? Well, what do the bricks represent? What do the sticks represent? Well, the bricks represent acts of obedience. If you do any act of obedience, trusting and obeying, if you do some act of obedience, then you're going to be rewarded in glory for it. Not only now, you may not even get rewarded now for it, but you will be rewarded in glory for it. But if you do, the sticks represent any types of sins. The opposite of obedience, any sinful act will be punished and you'll suffer loss. We'll talk about that in a few seconds here. But I have a list of sticks here that we could build with, and we probably build with quite a bit. The first stick was lying. If anybody lies, it's a sin against God, and it's like building with a stick. Imagine, if you will, an 8-foot long, four or five, 6 inches around stick that I shove down in my pants, and I do this with 14 or so sticks around me. It's very uncomfortable. I'm bleeding every time. It's a violent message for me, but I wanted you to see what you look like spiritually. So picture, if you will, a bunch of tree branches stuck. The first stick is lying. Next one is cheating. The number one sin, according to late Larry Burkett in our country, is cheating on taxes. Cheating on tests, cheating on homework. Any kind of cheating is like slapping Jesus in the mouth. It's a stick that we deal with. Stealing, worry. Worry is a nasty sin. It's one of the sins that people get pitied for. There's two sins people get pitied for, worry and complaining. Worry, gossip. Gossip is when you talk about someone behind their back in a malicious way. And I bet you it's going on this campus. When you talk about someone, you say, guys don't gossip as much as women because women are smarter. Can I get an amen from anybody? Don't want to say amen to that. You're killing me, Smalls. Okay, so watch this now. I don't gossip about what somebody's wearing because I honestly don't care. But apparently women care. It's like they notice things. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've done one women's conference in my life, and I will never, ever in my life ever do another women's conference ever. I don't know what you're thinking, ladies. Like, I know what he's thinking. Women get upset with me because they want me to get to the next point. Get to the next point. And these guys go, yeah, keep going. Squirrel. I understand. You know what I'm saying? But gossip is a nasty sin. Don't toy with it. It's a stick. Complaining. Complaining is another one of those few sins people get pity for. Lust. Nasty sin. Racism. Pride. Not forgiving somebody when they sin against you. Insulting somebody. Drinking and drugs and any kind of sin. All sexual sins. Cursing. These are sticks that people build with. Let me explain what happens to those sticks. These sticks are any unconfessed sin in your life. Anything that's unconfessed in your life. Now, anything that's confessed, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, our sins and lawless acts God remembers no more. Psalm 102, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So any sin that's confessed is gone, as if God erased a chalkboard, tabla rasa, clean slate. Any sin that's confessed. But any sin that's not confessed, a lie, stealing something, a post-it note, just taking a post-it note. That wasn't yours, a pen you picked up, snooze, you lose, possessions, 9/10, any kind of cheating on taxes, any kind of sin is a stick that we're building on the foundation of Christ. And the Bible says that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before we get into heaven, this is not in heaven, before we get into heaven, all this stuff is going to be revealed by fire. What will it feel like to stand before Jesus with a bunch of ashes around us? What are you going to say? What does Jesus say to the person who does well? Well done, my good and faithful servant. What does he say to the person that doesn't do well? We don't know. Bible doesn't give us an answer to that. These are sticks. Don't build with sticks. Now, bricks. What are some bricks? I have a few bricks I'm going to go over with you real quick. The first one's called the two-cookie principle. Like if I have chocolate chip cookies with peanut butter morsels in it and maybe some butterscotch, if you put them on top of my head, my tongue would slap my brains out trying to get to them. So I'm sitting there, and I've got two cookies in a bag. I've been waiting all morning to eat them. And I sit down there, and I can't wait to eat them. And then Rick Swift comes and sits down next to me. And he says, hey, Aiden, what's up, big dog? I say, what's up, Rick? He says, you got two cookies there. I said, yeah, I do. And I'm going, I can't wait to eat them. I got chills. I can't wait to eat the cookies. I've been waiting all morning to eat them. He sits down next to me and says, hey, look at that. There's two cookies, and there's two of us. So the two-cookie principle is I take one of the cookies out and hand him a cookie. No, that is not even close to the two-cookie principle. Not even close. The two-cookie principle is I ziplock the bag up. I say in my heart, and you got to say it. I say in my heart, this is going to be awesome. And I hand both cookies over. Now, if he's a knucklehead, which he's not. Welcome to Moe's. If he's a knucklehead and he eats both the cookies right in front of me. Cookies. If he kills them right in front of me, guess what? I exchanged 5 minutes of satisfaction for eating the cookies. 5 minutes, man. Then I think about this. But 5 minutes of satisfaction versus an eternity of reward. You see, if you take a pen and on a piece of paper like that, and you do that for, let's say that's 10 miles an hour, and you take a pen and mark it, and you do that for 24 hours a day for 50 years, that'd be 1.726 trillion inches long. Somebody else did the math. I didn't, just relax. 1.726 trillion inches long. Every inch represents a year. That whole piece of paper represents 1 second of eternity. 1 second of eternity would be 1.726 trillion years long. The bottom is here, you just put a little scratch, that's your entire life. Most of our decisions are based on that little scratch and not based on eternity. So if I give both cookies over, guess what? I can't tell my little brother. My little brother went to school here as well. He's planting churches in Houston, Texas. If I say to Greg, I say, Greg, I love that belt. He takes it off and throws it at me and then whoom, takes off running. He played wide receiver in college, defensive tackle. I can't catch him. If I say, boy, I love those shoes, he takes the shoes and throws them at me, takes off running. He gives away whatever I say anytime. I don't ever say anything to him about his stuff anymore. Because he's giving away stuff all the time. Two cookie principle. Give away your cookies. Number two brick. I was discipled for many years by a guy named Robertson McCook, and some of you may have heard of him. Very important man in my life. Very important man. his wife, Muriel, his first wife, Muriel, had Alzheimer's. And it was at the beginning of her, when she was still she had motorized ability, but she couldn't speak and couldn't recognize anymore. And I was in his house, and she came in there and was patting the walls. And I jumped up and started rubbing. He jumped up and started rubbing her back. She turned around, and when she saw him, she went, he turns around and tears are coming out of his eyes. He said, did you see that? She recognized me. And I went, okay. He fumbled and got a flag out of the closet there and put the flag out on his front porch. I said, what's the flag for? It's to tell my neighbor she recognized me today. How long has it been since you put it out? Oh, about 30 days. I said, Dr. McQuilkin, how you doing? He said, you mean how am I doing taking care of my wife? There are no flies on him. You know what I'm saying? No guile. He says, you mean how am I doing taking care of my wife? I said, yes, sir. How you doing taking care? He said, well, she can't control herself anymore. So I have to change her diaper several times a day. She can't eat. I have to feed her to keep all the doors locked because she's out in the street a lot. I got to keep everything locked up. He said, but you know what, Adrian? I'm praying she live longer. Sir? Yeah. I made a vow 45 years ago that in sickness and in health till death do us part, I'm going to love, honor, and cherish you. And he raised both of his little arms in the air and said, I get to love my wife. And he said it just like that. One time I saw him, he had come back from Taiwan or somewhere preaching over in the Far East. And he came back, while he was over there, he was running four laps. And he got done with three, and he was soaking wet because it was so humid. He got done with three. He said, well, I don't need to run four laps. What am I doing? Three is enough. Was he 80 at that time? He's up there before dirt. He said, I don't need to run. Then he raises his arms in the air when he's overseas and says, one more for Muriel. I want to be there to bury my wife. I don't want some other guy. One more for Muriel. I want to take care of her. He ran another lap for her. One of the last times is when she was in a coma. I was in his house and we were talking. In the middle of our conversation, he jumps up and runs back into the back in the front room there where she was bedded, and she was breathing like that. And so I ran in behind him thinking I needed to be there to help him. And I don't know if I should have seen this or not. It's very private. I'm going to share with you something very private. He turns on the light and says, oh, sweetheart, I was talking to Adrian. I didn't know it got dark. I lost track of the time. I'm so sorry. I know you don't like to sit in here in the dark. And he starts to kiss her all over her face. And I got to see it. I got to see it change the rules of Alzheimer's reality here. Her lips curled up into a little smile. I saw it. He said, one of the greatest, godliest men I've ever met in my life, one of the greatest missionary minds of all time, do you agree? One of the greatest men ever? He said, oh, sweetie, you always give me smiles when I give you kisses. He said the word kisses. I would, oh, I'm not supposed to be here, right back in the center. He didn't know he scarred my soul with his love for Muriel. He didn't know I saw it. He prayed that God would let him hold her when she passed away. In the middle of the night, he woke up and picked her up and held her, and she died in his arms. He cried for about 6 months. He mourned for 6 months after, 17 years or so? Plus or minus, of her taking care of him taking care of her 24/7. You'd think he'd be relieved. He wasn't relieved. He loved his wife. Husbands, love your wives as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Brick! Share the gospel with somebody. Brick, cinder block. Walk up to somebody out of nowhere, and encourage them. Walk up to a guy. Guys do this to guys. Girls, guys do this to guys. Say, hey, you been lifted? A little bit. Over there. Girls walk, and I know girls lift too. I'm not saying you don't lift. I don't want you flirting with each other. But girls walk up to other girls and say, hey, I love your hair. I mean, you spent 3/4 of your life fixing it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Nice shoes. I've never noticed a woman's shoes ever. My wife said one time, I need to get a pair of black shoes. I took 8 out of the closet and lined them up. I should never have done that. Stupid. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. Okay. Walk up to somebody and encourage somebody. Love your neighbor. Brick. Missions. Brick. Listen, I've been to brick wall one time. It was 1 foot high, 12 feet wide. It took me 3 stinking days. The mortar was all wrong. 6 months later, cracked down the middle like that. Guy down the road in one day bricked up the whole front of a two-story house. Listen, building bricks, if you're starting at it, it's not going to be that easy. I can't make it work. I don't care. Keep practicing. Then you become a brick mason later. Build with bricks. Now the finished product. First point, don't have an empty lot. Make sure you're saved. Second point, build with bricks, not with sticks. Think about it. If you put a brick right now, the brick's not going to be burned off. It will last forever. Third point, the finished product. This is a construction theme. Finished product. There's a story about a guy who was the president of a construction company, multi-million-dollar company, had his head contractor, carpenter, slash guy, who'd worked with him for 25 years, never really thanked him. Had him build him a 15,000 square foot mansion, gorgeous. A few years later, the president decides he's going to retire, sell the company. This contractor's going to be out on his ear. He calls him in and says, you know what? I'm getting ready to retire. I want you to build me one more mansion, 20,000 square feet. A third larger than my other one. I want you to use grade A lumber, 3/4 inch fireproof drywall. I want you to use the best subcontractors, the best on the little cats here in the concrete. I mean, that's the best ever. Use the best ever. And the contractor's sitting there thinking, you haven't thanked me for 25 years. Why do you need another mansion? You're getting ready to retire. He was thinking it inside. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to get mine. You've heard the phrase, get yours. I'm going to get mine. So he decided to get the best of everything. The president paid it off with his own personal credit line. Every week, every month, he paid it all off. So he got the best of everything. And then when he paid it all off, he exchanged it and got the cheapest material he could get and cut every corner he could possibly cut on the house. Horrible. 1/4 inch drywall. If you lean on it, it bows. Putty and paint makes a carpenter what he ain't. Just put a little lipstick on it kind of thing. Put some makeup on it. Make it look good. It looks good for a little while. He cut and he embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars from this guy who owned that company. When the president came in at the end, he started looking around going, this is the greatest job ever. He didn't inspect it like he normally inspects everything, real detailed, man. But he was so happy about the house. He said, this is the greatest job ever. He didn't know the carpenter cut every corner he could cut. And he says, you know what? For 25 years, I've never thanked you. He reaches in his pocket, takes out the keys to the house, and says, here you go. It's yours. Now, let me explain something to you now. Right now, you're building your house. Right now. There's a group called Eli, E-L-I, Eli, who wrote a song called That's All the Lumber. Guy dies and the song goes to heaven. Forget the theology for a second here. Just stay focused. You're killing me, Smalls. And he goes to heaven and he sees this big, huge mansion. And he says, is that mine? St. Peter says, no, you're down the road here for a piece. Southern guy. I've never said that before, but that was funny. I'm going to enjoy it for about 2 more. Okay, good. Goes down the road. He sees this guy. It's a 2-room shack. And St. Pete said, there you go. He said, is that all I get? St. Pete said, that's all the lumber you sent me. That's all the lumber. I was walking through this house, and I saw this picture on the wall. I went, hey, that's cool, and kept on walking. Stopped, went, wait a minute. It was in central Indiana. Started staring at the picture. I said, oh, that's a good picture. Whoa, that's a good picture. That's what I want for my life. And I started to weep. And I buckled to my knees and started sobbing. The doctor and his wife who were hosting me for the week were on their knees in the kitchen up the lane there. And there were puddles of water in front of them from their tears. And I was just sobbing and weeping and weeping. I mean, for a couple of hours, I could not move. My heart was stricken by this picture. Well, let me give you the picture now. In the background was a rainbow that symbolized the covenant with God, that God made with man that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood. Pretty cute. Then there were two hands silhouetted like this, symbolizing God. A dove inside of the two hands symbolizing the Holy Spirit. None of that really caught my eyes. Kind of cute. I like art, whatever. But in the foreground, there's a bunch of clouds, and there are two guys wearing all white. One of them, you can see his back. Apparently, had just died and was on his way into heaven, and they were hugging each other. And that was pretty cool. They're hugging each other, and it looked like you could see the face of the other guy. It's an artist's portrayal of the face of Christ. And honestly, he was hugging the guy, and the guy's head was buried right here, and it looked like the Lord was rubbing his back like that. And on his face was a big smile. And on his cheek was a tear. And I could not, for the life of me, get my eyes off the tear. Because I know one of these days, one of these great days, one of these days I'm going to die. And wouldn't it be great to hug Jesus and have him so happy that he's crying? What am I going to do when I see him? Am I going to get on the ground? Get under the carpet? I don't want to have all these ashes. It's not this works-based mentality for me to be saved, but the scripture does say to continue to work out your salvation, the sanctification process. It's tough sometimes, and I don't care. Let's play some ball. Because one of these days I'm going to die. Wouldn't it be great to hear Jesus say, Adrian, I saw how tough it was for you, but you never gave up. Wait till you see what I got. You know what's really, really, really cool about the grace of God, other than a billion things? Another thing? It's really cool about the grace of God. Is all these sticks that you have right now in your life, lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, lusting, you can get rid of them right now. You don't have to have them when you stand before the judgment seat. What? I know it's simple. Blame football. You can be forgiven right now. Because I don't know a single person in the room who's not a knucklehead. Can I get an Andre amen there? Andre amen. Amen, amen. I don't know a single person in the room who's not just a knucklehead. So why don't you just tell Jesus you're sorry? Let's pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would build with bricks and not with sticks. Okay. Eyes closed and heads bowed for just a second. If you have some sticks that you need to get rid of right now and you want to strategize on how to build with bricks, but the first thing I want you to do is if you want to get rid of some sticks right now, stand up right where you are. If you don't have any sticks that you need to get rid of, please remain seated. But if you got some sticks you need to get rid of, stand up now. Go. Hurry up. If you don't have any sticks, no sins that you know of, no unconfessed sins, please remain seated. But if you've got some sins in your heart and in your mind and your body that you want to get rid of, stand up now. Quickly. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Get rid of your sticks. Ha ha! We don't have to wait for the judgment seat. Grace of God. And strategize. What's my next brick? The bricks last forever. Sticks are temporary. They're going to be burned off. But bricks, And who knows what we're going to do with it. I think we're going to take those crowns he gives us and throw them at his feet. That's what we're going to do with the rewards, throw them at his feet. That's one of the things, at least. I think the street sweeper in heaven is going to be just as happy as the person who's in charge of 10 cities. But I'll say this now. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus say, great job. I live for that moment on purpose. Lord, thanks for forgiving us of our sins. We're sorry that we're knuckleheads. Or I'm sorry, I am. We love you, Papa. You're the best by far, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Find somebody, give them a hug. Don't give them some sissy hug. Crack their back. You're dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.